What a mighty God we serve. You know, the Apostle Paul, God told him, you're going to go to Rome. Then when he got on the ship, he said, I'm going to sink the ship. And but Paul went to the people. Now, God didn't give a different outcome than that, because Paul went to the captain as though that was the message God wanted to deliver to the captain. And we do that a lot in our life, don't we? It's like, okay, I've got a message. It's urgent. I've got to go tell the captain, wow, this ship's going to sink. And, of course, the captain said, so, you're a mariner. No, no, I'm a preacher. I'm a Jew. But you sail ships. Well, no, not really. Oh, okay, well then, you're a weatherman. No, I'm not a weatherman. So they sailed, right? Now later on, Paul could tell them, see, I told you so. Standing on the rubble of the ship. But here's the deal. You know, in that story, well, thank you very much. Oh, how amazing is that? Ow, ow, ow. So, this is what I know. God put a bunch of people on that ship. Because the people on the Isle of Miletus were not the only ones God was going to change. Because when you come to death's door and you live there in a howling wind that sounds like it is destroying the ship on which you're on, and then a man stands up and says, be of good cheer. The angel of the Lord appeared to me. The God whom I serve sent me a word, said, ship's going to sink, but nobody's going to be lost. See, I call these my Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus moment. Because you cannot deny he's standing there. You can't. I don't care who you are. You're on a ship, and they've thrown everything over with their own hands. Now, there's some heavy stuff on a ship. But if you've got a mind to work, you can throw it overboard. And what God was saying is, I got some people on this ship that need to meet me. And let me tell you something. If you need 14 days and nights of the worst terrifying storm you've ever been on a ship in order to go to heaven, God is a wise God. It's like, hey, I think I'll do that. Have you ever met somebody that resistant? You laugh, see? There, we have all met. My dad came home and told my mom, he said, I met a guy that, well, actually it was another brother. Brother Gordon told my dad, he said, I met a man, Brother Rice, I believe that God himself couldn't save. I've told you this before. And the last time I saw that guy, he was pastoring a church. And he was looking for me because I had moved to Nebraska and he wanted me to come back and preach at his church. This guy who witnessed the people on the street met a man that he believed that God himself couldn't save. Wow, that's impressive. And then God changes his life. This man ran after God. So you can't tell how tough it's going to be till the Spirit and presence of God does what he does. But I got to tell you, if you're concerned that God can't get you through, if the devil tells you, you know, I don't know if you're going to be saved, hey, I got news for everybody in this place. God has a plan of salvation that includes whatever it takes. He knows what medicine you need to get you well. Yeah? Amen. And so he knows how to get these things done in us. Now, Matthew 5:48 says, be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So I want to start there because I say this all the time, but that's 5:48, Matthew 5:48. So the Sermon on the Mount has gone on for, if this is a synopsis of it, it could have gone on for an hour before this word arrives. But Jesus says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Matthew 5:48. Now, God put this in a very interesting place because he put it in a manifesto. Christ came and revealed to these people on this moment what it was he intended to do. And you guys, it was so astounding. It was so beyond what people could get. The words had to be planted. And he knew that it would be recorded for me and you, but he was preaching to them. But he started this, be therefore perfect, with, blessed are the poor in spirit. Because every single person that gets that commission from God to walk perfect is going to look at themselves, I hope, as inadequate. A failure to even be the kind of Christian we would like to be. So the thing is, what God did is He put this right here in the middle of a place that the sermon starts out by amnesty, absolute perfect amnesty. You're blessed. If you're in poverty, if you're walk with God, you would call it, you're a poor man. You're dressed in the rags. You're not walking in the garments of the priesthood. You are walking in the rags of defeat. If you're here today, He said, and you're walking in the rags of defeat, if your mind has been blistered by your sense of failure at thing after thing, then I got good news for you. Here's my good news. I'm going to give you heaven. Wait a minute. On what terms? On my terms. I'm going to give you heaven. Yeah, but there has to be a catch. Well, yeah, but I'm not going to talk to you about it because I'm going to have to do it. So here's my deal. I came to rescue you because you can't do it. I got a plan so different than you. No, but I'm going to talk to you about you because I want you to need my plan. Isn't it great? So if the doctor says, I'm going to have to cauterize that vein in your nose. And you know what cauterize means, right? Yeah. It's like, I've seen John Wayne cauterize a wound. You've seen it, the hot knife. That's how tough he was. If I read the part, and I read in there I was going to have to stick a hot knife in my own chest, I'd decline the part. What are these people thinking? Of course, you know what? They're just acting. You and I are reading something that is actually true. The great thing about God saying, and you're going to take a hot knife and cauterize this thing and make it stop bleeding, you really are. Whose little voice was that? Bobby, how you doing, buddy? I just thought, for effect, you'd like to hear that. Here's the thing. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. He brought us to that place through these things He said that ultimately He proved to you. I mean, I'm going to give you heaven. But you guys, the beginning of this sermon we call the Beatitudes, right? So it's about attitude. Attitude. One of the things the church suffers from is Beatitude. B-A-D. Attitude. Oh, booyah. Yeah. I deserve it. I deserve it. But it's about attitude. Because you guys, you know what? When God told Moses, look, you're not going to go in the promised land. I spent 120 years getting to this moment. I put up with these people. You didn't even want to put up with them either. And so I hit the rock. I hit the rock. But surely you would let me go into the promised land. But you see, God couldn't let him go in the promised land, right? Because God knew why. God knew Moses was a picture of ministry. And the ministry is for the perfecting of the saints. But you guys, the perfecting comes from Christ, not the ministry. I don't have a syllabus you can read, and it would be easy if we could just read a syllabus that says, do these 11 things and you'll be all right. Do these 29 things and you're going to make heaven. That's what the church world's trying to do. And if my shirt sleeves could make me holy, I'd wear long shirt sleeves all the time. So what we want is the Spirit and presence of God to bring us to the conclusion that He brought us to, because He starts out by talking to us about the attitudes He wants us to have. So He tells Moses, you can't come. He said, I want you to go up here on Nebo. And like your brother Aaron, I want to bring you home. Wow. Now you guys, what would it be like that first twilight on Mount Nebo, all by yourself, and in the valley are between 3 and 5 million people you love. It's your family. It's everybody you've known. And they're getting ready to cross the River Jordan and go into the Promised Land. And Lonely is a terrible thing. And unless you've been in a place that you can't change and someone else leaves and you wish they didn't leave, you don't know what it is to have the door shut and you left alone. And Moses went up on Mount Nebo. He just disappeared. The leadership had been king-like. No, it was God-like. Because God said, you're going to be God to these people, and your brother is going to be your prophet. He had been that for these people all this time. And now, that part is done. And God just says, Moses, someone should have come up on Nebo. You're going to die up there. You'd expect, I don't know, 2.5 million people show up with you. It's like, why don't you die up here by yourself? They were in the valley mourning the loss, yeah. But isn't it a long ways from the valley to the top of Nebo? You guys, in Vietnam, they never told anybody when you left. Now, if a whole unit left, you all left together. That's not so bad. But in units where the people came in at different times and left at different times, you didn't know when the people were going to leave. You knew a kind of an approximate date, but somehow they just disappeared, their bags and them, and they were taken to a flight and they were gone. And that's because staying in Vietnam and having them go home is what you always have on your mind. I can't wait to get on that airplane and go home. So you don't stand around the airport and tell people goodbye, because it's like they get to leave and I'm a prisoner here. There's a sense of I'm not free to go. And that's what Moses felt, you guys. He felt like I belong to God. And now this great drama has drawn to a close and my part is finished. And God said, come up on Nebo, I'm going to take you home. It's like, well, that's anticlimactic. I don't care who you are. That's different than what the flesh would want. But you see, Moses had that, the Bible said he was meekest of all men. And remember how we talked about meekness being that sense of everything God is doing is fine with me. Everything you do is fine with me. You do it, it's fine with me. You guys, that principle is an attitude that is one of the most important things that you and I have. So, here's what faith does. Faith said, God's going to get me through. God's going to get me through. And sometimes it's difficult to come to that place where you actually have enough faith to hold on to. Because you know, the interesting thing about faith is you can't hold on to it. It's like cold, it's like your warm breath on a cold morning. You can grab at it, but you don't hold it. You can't go in the house and say, look at my breath. There's no breath there. And that's why faith is. Faith is a substance. It's a substance. Faith is a substance of something you're hoping for. Wait. How much are you hoping for it? How much are your expectations? Do you see the vaporization between the substance he's talking about? This faith is the substance. Things hoped for. And it's the evidence of things you can't see. Could you shoot me something like it's the evidence of something I see? Use a word like misty moonlight. Use something romantic. Tell me a poem or recite me the Psalms, but don't tell me that faith is evidence that can't be seen. But you see, that's what God's relationship with me and you is all about. It's about that very thing. Because what He's bringing us to is a finished product. And that finished product is perfection. Tom, you're headed there, am I right?
Yes.
Yes, you are headed there. And God knows how to get us to where we're going. And Linda, you're headed there, yeah?
Yes.
You're headed there. So, you know, when I touch Linda's head, she blinks her eyes because I used to slap her. In front of Tom. Sandy, you know what I'm talking about. Tim, you know what I'm talking about, right? So it's like, it is evidence. Do you know, if you take a box of evidence into a courtroom and tell the judge, Your Honor, I have evidence. And he looks in your box. And it's empty. This is my faith evidence. This is my faith evidence. So you guys, you know what we want? We want faith enough to go do what God calls us to do before we go to do it, yeah? But that's not how God ends up with a perfect church. So what he does to me and you is he brings us to these places that says, look, first off, I want to settle the issue with you. I bought you at Calvary. I own you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to get you through every obstacle that may come your way. I have a way to get you through. I have a way to get you through every obstacle. All you have to do is believe that, okay? Because our salvation is based on faith, the evidence of things we don't see. So we have days that we don't see any evidence that we're saved, yeah? We have days that we don't have any evidence that we're saved. And what the Spirit of God is doing to you and me is reminding us, when you went on summer vacation to your Aunt Thelda's, and you and her were having a great time making cookies and what have you, and you didn't see your mom and dad for a week, you didn't worry that your mom and dad didn't have a relationship with you. You didn't worry that that you didn't have a relationship with your folks. If you call and they don't answer the phone, or the answering machine is just laughter, you may want to go home. But you guys, relationships are built on something solid. If he bought you, if he bought you, he deemed you worthy of his death. You were more valuable to him than he was to himself. And if you are that valuable, if you carry that kind of a weight that God has valued you like that, then his Spirit and presence is able to get you through. Now look, what if you need 14 days on a ship that looks like it's going to sink? Big deal. Big deal. Big deal. There were people on that ship that I guarantee you when that thing came apart, they jumped up on that shore and they knelt down in the sand just like I talk about at the River Jordan because they learned what I've learned. God got me through this thing, and he revealed himself to me. I never knew the God of the Jewish people had this kind of authority and power and well-being, but when that man stood up in that ship, and it was rocking with the wind, and you could hardly hear him talk, and he said, I got to tell you something. You can go ahead and eat. You can go ahead and eat. I got something that will bring your appetite back. Because when you think you're about to die, appetite is the last thing you want. It's like your appetite's coming back. God... See, you came in there looking for God and you found him. You're a different man, but the Spirit and presence of God. You get in that. You get in that place that you don't think you can do another thing. And then somebody stands up and says, you can eat. See, I serve a real God. And what he did to me is he sent a messenger. He sent a messenger. And you can stand on his word. And when it comes time to stand on what he's told you, no greater foundation can be found. This ship is coming apart, but God's not coming apart. This ship is going to wreck, but you're not going to die because God has counted the souls on this ship. And he's got a message from you. Just like when Moses came into Egypt, there is a word from on high. I have it, and I got news for you this morning. God's called you because you're going to have a message just like that. Because when God talks to you, he wants you to understand that when he called you way back when, he had a message that was going to come through your mouth. He knew something was going to make a difference inside of you. And when the devil tells you you can't, God will bring you through everything he has to bring you through, but he will bring you through it. That's the kind of God we serve. When you give up, and the devil tells you, see what I'm telling you? The ship is going to sink. You tell him, my ship's not going down. The angel of the Lord appeared to me Sunday, and he had a message to me from God.
So you feel like you're not going to make it. You feel like you're not going to do anything for God. I got news for you. God isn't done. He's not finished with the stuff. And if you look in your evidence box and the evidence box is empty, then you get your Bible out because there is something. Because there's something in your evidence box. You open your Bible. You take your hand and put it on those scriptures that you love, you read, you want to come to pass in your life. You put your hand on it, say, this is mine. And I'll tell you why. Because the angel of the Lord put this down on this paper, but it was the breath of God when he heard it, and I receive it, and that makes it mine. And I am victorious because he's God. Because he knows how to get these things done. It's the kind of God he is. So he said, be ye therefore perfect. In a sermon that starts with, I'm going to give you heaven. I'm going to give you heaven. You aren't going to be able to get done what I'm going to do. You can't finish what I'm going to start. But I'm going to finish it. And when I get done with it, I'll get the glory for it. And you'll be glad you knew me. You'll be glad you stood in this place. God knows how to tell you in advance what to do and what not to do. Am I right? Someone can bring you a contract. They're getting ready to bully you with the contract. And God can tell you, don't. Don't sign that contract. Just tell them, no thanks, I ain't going to do it. Yeah, but what if they're mean or what if they're mad? It doesn't matter what they are. You tell them no, because God knows how to tell you what it is that can keep you away from the enemy and anything he would trap you with. That's the kind of God we serve. He knows how to get these things finished. Perfection. The world doesn't believe in individual perfection. And then they'll tell you, but it doesn't mean sinless. And I know you hear me tell you all this all the time. But of course it means sinless. Because the Bible said that sin no longer has dominion over us. Sin doesn't have dominion over us. He said, whosoever you yield yourself servant to obey, his servant you are to whom you obey. You can obey righteousness. And you can obey wickedness. You get to choose, but it's that simple. He didn't say that you're going to have to be a supernatural person. He made you a supernatural person. Am I right? If you're looking at the old man, if you're looking at the part of you that's flesh, then you need to get your eyes on the supernatural, because God rebirthed you with an incorruptible seed. And it's growing inside of you. God knows how to grow that up and bring you to the place that he wants you to end up. So I want to read a few verses here in Philippians. And we know these verses well. Chapter 3 of Philippians. Thank you, Jesus. See, faith doesn't have to have all the solutions. I've invited, I think we've got 10 people coming to Honduras in the beginning. Am I right? I have a Helix pickup little seat, 5 people inside, and when it's raining really hard, it only seats 9 in the back. And that's only because they won't get in. But I believe that God is a miracle-working God, do you? So I know he knows something I don't know. I don't know what it is that he knows because he knows it. But I do know he knows it. And so what I understand is that I feel like that God wants to do the things in the lives of people that go there that his spirit and presence does. Yes? And so I want people to see what it is that God is doing in his work through us. And the part of it is, when I see what God does, it opens my vision up to say, that's what God's training me for. You see, if I was teaching you to bake pastries, you could be certain you're going to be a pastry chef in the kingdom of God. If I'm a teacher, you can be certain you're going to be a teacher in the kingdom of God. Now, you're going to teach everywhere. You may not be in a pulpit, that won't matter, but you're going to teach people. Fred was KVC meeting. What is really the initials? Did I say it right? KVC? How do I do that?
It used to be SRS. SOS. But he was just talking, yeah? But the Spirit of the Lord fell on the place, and these people who didn't go there to be preached to received information that impacted their spirit. And it's amazing how the spirit of man knows when it has been touched with something good. The spirit of man knows when it's been touched with something good. And so the woman immediately decided that Fred should answer questions for people. And that's because he'd been in childcare before, but more than that, when he talked, there was something that sounded like wisdom to her. It made some people furious. That's because it sounded godly. And some people don't want to hear about God. But you guys, the spirit and presence of God doesn't ask us to win everybody. What he told us to do is go. When Paul wrote the book of Corinthians, he wrote it to two classes of Christians, and he's very clear about the separation between the two. The larger group was carnally minded. They weren't really interested in information because they didn't intend to put it to practice. Yeah? And then there was the spirit-filled group, and they were interested in information from God because they believed if God was talking it to them, it was going to have an impact on their actions. Yeah? I'm going to act upon this. They tell a salesman, if you go into people's house and they are super excited about your product and they tell you, come back tomorrow, we're going to think it over. You lost the sale. Because thinking it over, after your great rendition of why they should own this thing, if they sleep on it, they're going to wake up in the morning and go, nah, I got buyer's remorse already. And so it is, you guys, with everything that we receive, any information that we receive that we do not want to act upon or don't think we have to act upon, or we don't want to act upon it now, we pass it by. Now, the Bible is filled with wisdom from God. And if He was going to just do the work internally with me without my consent, He would never give me the things He wants me to consent to. I would never have to understand that there are things that He expects from me and there are things He expects me to just divert away from me and let Him deal with the issues. And there are things He expects me to capitalize upon by doing something. So I got to know the difference between what I'm supposed to do and what He's supposed to do, am I right? What we are supposed to do collectively and what God blesses of our lives where we make decisions individually. So we can see that the Word of God is filled with this kind of information. So I want to read in here in Philippians 3, and I want to read beginning of verse 5. Paul said he was circumcised the eighth day. That's interesting because what he's saying that God had given a covenant to Abraham that said, I'm going to give you a sign that you're in my kingdom. The sign you're in my kingdom is your flesh is cut off. So we're just going to take it for that. We're not going to deal with it as a part of the human body. We're going to deal with it as your flesh cut off because that was ultimately what God was talking about in order to be in the kingdom. Because when Jesus came back and showed us circumcision of the heart, He showed us the cross. Total surrender, am I right? Total surrender. Now in the Old Testament, the Bible said that the law could not make anything perfect. And we've talked about this 10 zillion times. But the reason the law couldn't make anything perfect, it depended on my obedience. So, if it depended on a little bit of obedience, 1 out of 3, you'd be a candidate for the Hall of Fame in baseball if you get up to bat and hit 1 time out of 3. But if you're a Christian, deciding that you can hit 1 out of 3 is an acceptance of mediocrity. And the church has told itself, nobody is perfect, and so I can settle for what? What's less than perfect? How high do I have to achieve? If I can't be finished, if I can't finish this work, how much enthusiasm do I have to do any of it? So what God said is, I'm going to give you a direction, and I'm going to give you a goal, and then I'm going to give you a conclusion. The conclusion is, I'm going to bring my people to perfection. Perfect. What Adam was in the garden before sin, before temptation, is what I'm going to make you. The Bible's running in a circle. And it's going to go back to that very place. God with His Son. Because, and I've said this before, no father ever wanted his son lost in sin. No father ever wants a knock at the door in the middle of the night and have someone dressed ragtag and disheveled and disoriented and confused and obviously high. Asking for money. No father wants that. I'm just telling you. So, God didn't want His children lost in sin. Because you think, well, you know, we don't dress in rags. Well, that's true. But if my spirit man is in opposition to Him, we don't have fellowship. And it's nothing harder than to try and communicate with someone you love, and there's no communication. There just isn't any communication. You have people, and I know people in my family that I just cannot communicate with. We can't sit down and talk about Jesus. And it isn't that they don't talk about Jesus, it's just we don't talk about the same Jesus. We don't talk about the same goal. We don't talk about the same conclusion. We don't talk about the same sense of attitude. Because the thing is, God wants us to bring our attitude and surrender it to the will of God. Then our attitude stays consistent. And that's what He wants us to do. So His Spirit and presence brings us to this place that says, what I want you to do is allow me to cut your flesh off. Allow me to do that. And I want your attitude about the cutting off of your flesh to be good. You guys, it's not enjoyable. It's not enjoyable. But if you are going to learn something that's not enjoyable, you have to make up your mind that you're going to go through this. You guys, I don't know anybody in basic training that enjoyed basic training. Those 2 mile runs, 3 miles run, I was wishing DI would suddenly start panting real hard and sit down in a sweat and I could go over and ask him, how are you feeling? And have about 30 minutes to, you know, hey, I think. No, he just kept on running. It's like, see, what I didn't know is he'd been running for years. He was running for years. And besides that, he had that sadistic thought that said, when their tongues are hanging out past the second button, I'm getting somewhere. And he loved to hear us groan. He loved it. He loved it. We were feeding that sense of his well-being. Am I right? Because he was changing us. My he got on to me one day. He said, "Wesley, look at your uniform." I said, "Yeah. I mean, it's OD green, right? Everybody's dressed like that." He said, "No. I mean, look how your shirt hangs on you, and look at your how your pants." He said, "Don't you tuck it in behind?" I said, "Drill Sergeant, the United States government gave me this uniform." And I said, besides, when I'm standing out in the hot sun, I step back from the front of my pants and I'm in the shade. He just rubbed his eyebrows. But I've lost that much weight. I just lost that much weight playing chase the drills. I do that. But you guys, the thing is, it did. And then when they sent us to get our dress pictures, my dress uniform didn't fit, and so they sent me over to the tailors, and the guy said, "This isn't the suit we tailored for you." I said, "Yeah, it's all the same color. I could have went in someone else's closet and got a big suit, right? So they'd have to do a bunch of work." I don't know what he was thinking. He said, "This isn't the suit we..." I said, "Yeah, it is. You tailored it for me." I said, he said, "Well, then you've lost a lot of weight." I said, "Yes, I've lost a lot of weight." I'm with you. If you want to talk like that, I want to talk like that. Change. See, we run at the rate we want to run with God, but God wants us to run at the rate He runs. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God is talking to us about. Because when we read the Word, we read things in Philippians chapter 3 that says this. He was circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel. That's pedigree. Everywhere he went, he was a Jew. Am I right? Even in the Roman Empire, they took notice of the fact that not only was he Jew, but he was freeborn Roman.
That means he was a citizen of Rome and they couldn't beat him. And boy, did that come in handy once. Of the tribe of Benjamin. Well, that's our tribe. I get happy just reading this. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, me and you. He's not a Jew, this one outwardly. He's a Jew. And it's touching the law of Pharisee. Now, Pharisees were serious believers. Sadducees had problems. And I'm not saying the Pharisees didn't have problems, because they had self-righteousness mixed in with how well they did. And you guys, that's a disaster. That's why when I talk about perfection, I don't mean you're gonna go around with a halo over your head. Finally, it's going to be neon blue above your head day and night. People are going to see you come in, and they'll hear the flutter of angel wings, and you'll sit down, and you'll be just really, you'll look perfect. No hair out of place. No sweat. Come on. I'm talking perfect here, right? See, what he's talking about is that he's going to bring us back to sons of God. That means where you walk, the spirit and presence of God has dominion. It means where you are. Nobody can die without God. Did you know that? Where you are. The Bible said the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Tree of life. Your neighbors can knock on your door and get the fruit from the tree of life in your living room. They need not die. That's biblically true. Now, our problem is, if we don't read the book that tells us what it is we are, we don't act like we are. We don't know to be what we are. So we accept less about what we are. So the Apostle Paul gives us insight to these things, and we know these verses well. And actually, I just wanted to read the very last phrase in this verse, but I didn't want to take it out of context. This is what I wanted to read. In verse 5, Paul said, as touching the law of Pharisee, as touching the law. You know, is that interesting? This is how I handled the law. Not how the law handled me. Touching the law as a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law. Touching, listen to this. Touching the righteousness which is in the law. How I handled the righteousness that was in the law. I touched it. I held this righteousness which is in the law. How was it? How did I handle it? Blameless. Blameless. Did you get the difference about touching? How are you touching the Word? How are you touching the Word? What's your conclusion about how you touch the Word? You sit down and read the Word, but what's your conclusion when you get done reading it? How did you touch the Word? Paul said, listen, I examined myself by the law. I took the law seriously. And I did what the law said to do. And when I stand before God, He knew that I was going to say, I know. I took your law. I did your law. And I'm blameless. Then he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he got a picture of perfection. Perfection, right? And so he realized, wow, I've aimed at something that is like, I don't know, mud on the bottom of a shoe. And I thought I was really hitting high on the God look at me thing. I look at him, I realize that I am so impacted by his spirit that I feel like getting down on my face and laying prostrate on the ground. I have nothing to say about my blamelessness. I have nothing to say about being born a Hebrew. I have nothing to say about the seed of Abraham. I have nothing to say about circumcision the eighth day. I'm laying here on the ground somewhere between him and me. I've had a confusion about what the whole thing was about. I read the scriptures. I memorized the scriptures and I knew the scriptures. But I didn't know him. And now I've met him, and I want to know what I didn't know. I'm going back. Listen, the Apostle Paul, he was blind, but this one thing he was going to do, I know he was praying, God, if you'll open my eyes, I'm going back to the book. I'm going back to the book because you're in it. You would not have brought yourself to earth if you didn't tell us. And somehow I read that whole thing and I missed you. And now you're here. I cannot deny you're real. You're a reality. You're the truth. You're the answer. You're the way. And I feel like I am nothing. I feel like I am sin. I feel like I am a destroyer. And I feel like I'm worthy of death. And just this morning, I would tell you I was blameless concerning the law. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees with zeal persecuting the church. I was a man on his way to the top doing the things that would stop everybody that had a lie in them. And now I am laying prostrate and blind. And you're God. And I want to know how I missed you. The Word. He said you missed me in the Word. And what you needed was a revelation. And here's the thing that I understand. Simeon the prophet knew who Jesus was. The Bible said it was revealed to him by the Spirit. Paul, you didn't have my Spirit. You didn't have my Spirit. If you'd have had my Spirit, you'd have known where I was. You would have been at the temple. I would have revealed to you, go up to the temple, and you'll see the Christ. This is what he said. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He said, what that did was push me further and further and further away from him. Everything I've recounted here about how good I was, push me further away from the relationship I want with Him. I drove myself into this place where the wedge of things I did put a distance between God and I. And I didn't even know it. So you guys, he says this, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the K-N-O-W-L-E-D-G-E, knowledge. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. He said, listen to me, I didn't know. There was so much I didn't know, and it was written. Now, you and I want this understanding. It's like, God, if you're calling us for perfection, then we want to know what it is, the issue is, that you're doing with us. You show me what it is in your word. I'm seeking the answers. Listen, when I was talking about seeking last week, you guys, he said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added to you. All the world, all the things you want in the world. You seek God first. All those things will be added to you. You seek the world first, nothing will be really added to you. Because you guys, what would a man gain if he gained the whole world and lost his own soul? So what you want is to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The kingdom of God means you came into total surrender to the King, yes? That's what the kingdom of God is. And His righteousness. You can have the righteousness of Christ, he said. Now listen. Yea, doubtless, verse 8, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. I'm not lamenting about all the great things I used to be. I'm not lamenting that loss. That stuff stunk. That stuff stunk. And I realize that my great efforts produced stink in the nostrils of God. Now listen. And I do count them but dung that I may win Christ. You guys win Him? How long has it been since you thought, I can win Him? I can win Christ. You guys, look, isn't that what a bride does? When Greg started coming to church, he met Bob and Sherry. Who doesn't love Bob and Sherry, but who doesn't notice the daughters? Oh, no, I'm not picking. I'm just saying. Success is success. But he spent a lot of time at Bob and Sherry's house. Got quiet in here. Tom, you knew. If Tom knew, y'all knew. You just didn't want to say anything. But do you think she wanted to win him? How do I know these things? It's like I could read her mind. Do you think he wanted to be won? He ran so slow. limped was faster than Greg.
But the thing is, so Paul said this, that I might win Christ. I'm going to win him. You guys, what kind of relationship? Who talks like that about winning Christ? See, we've got him kind of confused with what we think he is. And he tells you, I'm the bridegroom, you're the bride. Okay, we got that part down. And so that's perfunctory. We'll buy the dress, you know, we'll get the food and stuff. No, the thing is like, hey, have I personally won him? Solomon had 1,000 wives and concubines. I think, yeah. The Songs of Solomon said he had 60 queens, 40 concubines, and virgins without numbers. Yeah? They're like, number 999. That's me. What? No. It isn't that. You don't want to be 999. What you want to be is you want to win him. And the interesting thing is he wants you to win him. Because you know what? He loves you. But isn't there something special about that kind of relationship that says, wow, he just keeps coming and talking to me. He just keeps spending time with me. And I'm getting to look into his heart. And you know what he's after? He's after winning my heart. I already love him. I already love him. But he's here winning my heart. It's not subterfuge. It's not surreptitiousness. It's not like fool God if you can. He said, I want faith unfeigned. Yeah? Feigned means you made it up and pretended. He said, love unfeigned. God's talking about love me. But don't pretend you love me. And here's how you know if somebody really loves you. You goof up. And if they really love you, they go, oh, baby, that's nothing. Yeah? That's nothing. When Rachel was learning to cook, we were in Africa and we got a turkey and it's Thanksgiving and we're going to have turkey. And we had this hard thing to find a turkey in Accra. Well, we did. And so about 11 o'clock I said, should we put the turkey in? Because, you know, you can eat at 5, 6 o'clock. Yeah, no big deal. And she said, well, yeah. She said, I got to thaw it. I said, you haven't thawed it yet? She said, no, I was going to thaw it now. I said, okay. So I just pulled the turkey out of the stuff, got some hot water, stuck the frozen turkey down in the hot water, started, and eventually the thawed out things began to come out. So you could get hot down in there. Man, me and the turkey are doing business. I'm winning the turkey. But see, that was her first time to cook a turkey. Now, it was no big deal to me. I didn't care if we ate it that day. We were in Ghana. Nobody knew what Thanksgiving Day was but her and I. I mean, we had Thanksgiving on that same day. But the thing was, it just is that it wasn't. That's not a big deal. And it isn't a failure. We rack up failures and successes, but love doesn't rack up failures and successes. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, look, love vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. Seeketh not its own, huh? Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Hopes all things, believes all things, beareth all things, huh? So when you start looking through what love does, you begin to get an idea. How would I win Christ? Well, first off, I'd start by memorizing 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and making application in my relationship with God just like that. So that when I come to pray, the first thing I do is not ask Him something for me. Or for the weather. Or for stuff. I just come and tell Him, you are wonderful. Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God. You've loved me with an everlasting love. And I just want to come and tell you, I'm returning that to you. You gave me a song. And I sing your songs. I sing like I'm singing to God. I always sing like I'm singing to God. It's just like, this is the thing between Him and I. He gave me a voice and I just sing to Him. He taught me how to play the guitar. I sing and play the guitar to Him. And that's what I do. And that's because I want Him to know every song I've learned mattered about Him. Every song I sing, you think, wow, he is singing the same old songs. I do. Because here's the deal. When I met him, I learned these songs. And I picked him up along the traveling of the route between him and I. And it, I call it our song. So every time I get up on this platform, I'm singing our song. One after another after another. Because he and I have this thing. He understands what I'm doing. He understands what I'm saying. And I understand what he's saying to me. And in that moment of relationship, there's this joy of traveling with him because his acceptance is always genuine and real. And so these things that Paul is talking about, you guys, this excellency for the knowledge of Christ, this coming into life, and then end up saying, that I might win Christ. I think he won him. I think he won him over. So, I just want to be the person in front of Paul in the relationship with Christ. Art Katz was talking about how intellectual Jews were, how it intimidates the average Gentile. This is when I was up there at the School of the Prophets, and he was talking like this to all Gentiles. He said, I'm going to give you an assignment. He said, I want you to find a Jew and work on him until you've persuaded him and changed him. A couple of days later, he was getting onto something and saying something, and then he confronted me about something. I said, Art, you are my Jew. You are my Jew. And then everybody in the place went dead silent. Me. Nobody even knows my name. Art Katz. Everybody knows Art Katz. He's got the School of the Prophets. I just got invited to get beat up there. But you guys, the thing is, I understood that to deal with him, this is the issue. Because Art, and I didn't know then what I knew a few days later, that he invited me there to tear up the fact that I believe in the spiritual understanding of the Word of God. But when God finished talking to Art, and after weeks and weeks and weeks of priming these people to fight what I taught, he just hung his head for a long, long time. And you guys, it was no triumph for me, but it was for God. Because God was talking to a Jew. Art, the reason Paul didn't know me is because he wouldn't let me live in the Spirit. He wouldn't let me be the rock that followed even the wilderness. He wouldn't let me be the manna that fell from heaven. He wouldn't let me be that. And he wouldn't let me be the cleansing of him. He was proud that he was blameless by the law. And he wanted to be that. He wanted to be head and shoulders above the Gentiles. They were vermin. They were worth nothing. And I wanted him to go to the Gentiles. Because I wanted him to see the value of those people. As only God can do. He said this. That I might win Christ, verse 9, and be found in him. So when I meet Jesus, when I met Jesus, 1962, he was filled with men like Paul. And out of the words of Jesus Christ, through this man, through the writings of this man, came this information that I'm reading today. You guys, Jesus' work is eternal. That means your work is eternal. What you do for Christ will never go away. It'll never go away. When you touch somebody for Jesus, you guys, they're going to live forever. And nothing can take that value of that soul out of the kingdom of God. The Bible said all of heaven rejoices when somebody's born again. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, the righteousness which is of God by faith, choosing righteousness, and then believing you will do it. Right actions, am I right? Righteousness is right thinking, right actions. It is justice. It's doing what the law would judge and find correct. Spanish don't have a word for righteousness. They use justice. It's justice. So you and I have this place that you're found innocent
Because Jesus died in your place, yes? So my faith tells me this is how I got His righteousness. I was judged a sinner. He was judged righteous. He gave me His sentence and took mine. He gave me His sentence because at the judgment bar of God, He's going to be judged absolutely sinless and innocent. And He gave you that. That's what He gave you. So the judgment bar of God, you're going to get His justice. Today, you're going to get His justice. You're going to get His justice. And the church world isn't preaching this. Church world isn't going to tell you this. They want you to do your own justice. They want you to do your own rendition of righteousness or their rendition of righteousness. Paul said, I'm not into that. See, he said, this is what I'm after. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's real righteousness. It is not wear long sleeves or don't cut your hair or don't paint your nails. It's not that. Don't wear lipstick. I mean, never mind. 10, that I might know Him. Just know Him, right? But there's a depth of knowledge here. There's a depth of knowing Him that is like Adam knowing Eve and they had Cain. There's a depth of intimate knowledge here that is brought out by what Paul's talking about. That I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. The power of His resurrection. What power of His resurrection? Talk to me about Jesus and His resurrection power. He meets the disciples on the Sea of Tiberias for one thing. Feeds them. Peter recognizes who He is first. Says, this is the Lord. Jesus tells him, Peter, if you love me, feed my lambs. Yeah. He meets Mary outside the tomb. She thinks He's the gardener. He speaks to her and says, Mary. She calls Him Rabboni. Yeah. So don't touch me. I'm not yet ascended to my Father. What power is He talking about? The power of resurrection. That I might know Him. That I might know Him in the power of resurrection. The power of resurrection. There is something that God wants in our life. And He said, I want to know Him in that power. I want to know Him in that power. You guys, what power would you have after you died and you were resurrected? Well, you'll never die again. You'll never die again. Sin isn't going to tempt you because you're in resurrection life, yeah? Sin doesn't have any... So he already told us sin don't have dominion over us. And Paul's telling us how we get there. We get there by that knowing Him in the power of His resurrection. If you know Him in the power of His resurrection, there is no failure. Nothing's going to go against you. And there is no threat that will turn you around. There's no threat that will turn you around. You're not afraid of anything. Those people are sitting around talking about killing Lazarus. You think Lazarus got afraid? Ooh, they're going to kill me. I already died. I already been dead once. And worst thing was, I was sick enough to die. These guys are just going to kill me. That'll be quick. Power of resurrection? What are you held by the things of the world? When Jesus was crucified, the Bible said, and the graves opened up, and many of the saints came forth and went into the city. I don't know what you would think if Grandpa knocked on your door 29 years after he died, but I think Jerusalem was having a sense of something's going on. Something's going on. People come to your door. Your dad comes and knocks on your door. You didn't get to say goodbye. He died in an accident and boom, there he is at the door. And you're thinking, oh, I wanted to say things I never said to you. And here you are at my door. Man, you guys, there had to be stuff going on in the city of Jerusalem just because he was resurrected. Paul said, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection, which is the perfected man. That's how you get to that place of perfection. Look how Paul describes it here. Listen to this. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowship of it.
the sense of him and I communicating to each other through this kind of thing going on? Paul on that ship, was he in fellowship with God? Was he in fellowship with the sufferings? Sure, because he's headed to Rome and the devil's doing everything he can to stop him. Jesus was headed to the cross and the devil in the garden was doing everything that could stop him. You guys, we're talking about this fellowship of suffering that says, look, I'm going through this thing. God's drawn me here, but I understand that he's got a victory beyond this. The fellowship of his sufferings be made conformable unto his death. Now listen. Verse 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Is that an interesting statement there? He's not talking about him dying and he's not sure he'll come in resurrection life. He's not talking that. He already said, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. So I'm telling you that I want to attain to resurrection life. Yeah. Am I right? So what does Paul think resurrection life is? It's not what you and I talk about. Anybody here afraid you're not going to end up in resurrection life? We're all going to end up in resurrection life, yeah? Yes. A little more enthusiasm, folks. I don't have time to explain this deeper. But you understand, he's talking about being perfected. He's talking about, not that I have already attained to the resurrection. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. Nothing will touch me after I'm resurrected. Nothing of this world has any power over me once I've died and come out in resurrection life, yes? You understand that there was nothing on the earth that touched Jesus in resurrection life. Every battle he fought before he got to Gethsemane and before he finished at the cross. Am I right? The battles were done. There were no more battles. And that's what perfection is. Listen to what he's talking about here. Verse 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained. Wait a minute. Wouldn't you have to die to attain the resurrection? So why would you bother telling us not that you've already attained? I'm just asking. Because he said, not that I've already attained. I'm not telling you I've already attained. That I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already attained. Right? But see, the next verse tells us the answer to the conclusion of the thing. This is what he says next. Listen. Verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Resurrection from the dead and perfection. Paul believed that he could attain to resurrection life on this earth. Yes? And he did. Nero killed him, cut his head off. But Paul had already attained unto resurrection life. Not just because he'd been stoned to death. No, this is, he's talking about, let's read a little further. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He understood that Jesus brought him to himself in order to bring him to resurrection life in a perfected walk beyond the flesh, where the flesh couldn't touch him anymore. Am I right? Where flesh couldn't touch him. Now listen. That I may apprehend that, for which also I am apprehended. He wasn't saying this is my goal because I made it up. He said, this is the reason I've been apprehended by God. 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, and he goes back to that, that's the word he's using. perfect. So you guys, this is the reason this word is fought by religion. Because the thing is, if I read the book, I see I was apprehended for this. You were apprehended for this. This isn't because we're going to be better than anybody else. This is because we are going to be exactly what God ordained us to be. And finally, He's going to have sons and daughters that are not in sin. And you guys, there's sorrow in sin. There's death in sin. And what He's bringing us to is this full relationship on the earth. Why on the earth? That's where the devil says he can't. This is where the devil corrupted his son. And God's going to bring back sons. Because the devil isn't going to be able to corrupt them. Here's some sons. And they came this direction because they wanted me. Because they sought me. And because they decided they were going to attain this. Look. I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. If your mind is in a lower state of thinking, then this revelation knowledge, God will reveal that to you. Now listen. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. Now listen, verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, but they're walking as though they're believers. Yeah, that's why he includes them. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. And the Bible used the belly as a sense of the wants of man. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Right? Now listen. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. Who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. So you guys, we put this off in some far off place. Paul's saying to these guys, look, I'm going to tell you right now, not that I've already attained perfection, but I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. And that's the goal of the knowing Him and the power of His resurrection. Because you and I have a door that's open that men can't shut. And what God intends to bring, the church world is not even approaching. But the Word of God is filled with these verses. So you and I want the Spirit of God to give us this understanding and lay this foundation underneath us. Because you guys, if I don't have a goal that's right, I can aim any direction. If I just want to live my Christian life and show up one day when my life is over and I know I enter into eternity and I'm glad about that and I have a relationship with God, if that's what I'm after, that's one thing. But if God's bringing the church to perfection and I'm going to edify the body and I'm going to encourage the people in the body of Christ, I want you and I to understand what we're really talking about here. And that is that you're coming to a place that is in that victorious finished product. Paul, the finished work was finished on Paul before he ever went to Rome. He was surrendered to God. He did the will of God. When those guys prophesied and said, if you go, the man that goes up to Jerusalem is going to be bound, he said, you break my heart. I'm going up to Jerusalem. God told me to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to Jerusalem to go to Rome. You can't persuade me. Yeah, but they're going to bind you. Yeah, I know. I'm not perplexed by being bound. Yeah, but they're going to try and kill you. I'm not perplexed by that. Those guys took a vow that they were going to not eat until they killed him, yeah? Well, that's a quick way to get rid of 100 guys. But they took soldiers and got him out of town, yeah? He must have felt awfully important with all those people around him. Except he felt more important because God revealed the information. Let's stand together. Let me read 2 Chronicles chapter 8, 16, verse 16 to you. 2 Chronicles. You don't have to go there. Chapter 8, verse 16.
Now all the work of Solomon was prepared under the day of the foundation of the house of the Lord, and until it was finished. So the house of the Lord was perfected. So, as easy as they could perfect that house, and you guys, that every detail was attained to, am I right? But they finished it. And it was not substandard. The house of God was perfect. That's what God wants you and I to understand. Let me read a couple more verses. You do not mind. Hebrews 10:14, you know this. You got it memorized. So, but I'm just going to go over there and read it because the fact that it's written in the Word of God brings us to a whole different level of acceptance. Chapter 4, verse 10. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. You and I want to enter into that rest. So, and that's you can't think of a more clear explanation than Paul understanding, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. Work's finished. I would say the work's finished, would you? Everybody in this place, the one thing we knew about resurrection life is that everything is finished when we got there. It just depends on how you believe you have to get there. If you believe you actually have to physically die to get there, that's different than God saying you can come there. You can attain that resurrection. Paul said, I want that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul, you're going to, because the scripture says that God's going to resurrect the wicked and the righteous. Am I right? Everybody, all the graves, everybody's going to get resurrected. The wicked are going to get resurrected. The righteous are going to get resurrected. So, for Paul to say that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, that's a pretty interesting goal. Unless he's talking about this walk that's perfect and to come into that place now on the earth. So, God, we thank you for your spirit and presence. We thank you for your word. God, you've touched us in this place because you're God. And Jesus, every person that you spoke to personally, these things shall surely come to pass. God, you bring everything into the hearts of every one of these people that has the sense of absolute desire and surrender and seeking and running. God, in your name we pray, God, that they would find you, they would seek you and find your perfect will in every issue. God, that they would turn to this person that is animated about the things of God. Every person in here that needed to touch and a physical miracle, touch them. God, I pray in your name, touch Rachel. God, in your name, this infection in her sciences. God, break it. We rebuke it in the name of Jesus. God, every person in this place, we pray you touch them. And God, we ask that your spirit and presence would lead us into this understanding of coming into that resurrection life to attain it. God, before the physical body has to be left behind, God, we want your spirit to change us as only you can do that. God, the early church achieved these places. And God, you're bringing us into the finish of the product. Do it in us. God, we pray it in your name. And God, we pray that you would protect Tasia in this small claims court. God, we pray your protection upon her. God, I believe you have set things in motion to keep her. God, I believe that you will watch over her. God, I pray that the things that she says, Lord, would be touched by your spirit and presence. God, that the people in the judgment would judge according to righteous judgment. God, that they would see that there's vindictive and anger. And God, that the reason the woman could not stay was because she was abused. God, we just pray that you would work in every person's life. God, her dad, we're praying with her and Andrew. God, a miracle-working power. God, in the heart of this man. God, that he could find more than just a thought about you. God, he could find that full relationship with Christ. God, that he could know that his sins are forgiven and that there's a God who hears his prayer and that he hears the voice. God, we pray it in your name. God, we pray these things in your precious name. God, bless the church. Prosper its journey. God, keep us in the center of your will. God, we ask you to glorify your name as only you can do it. God, you know the needs. We pray you're the supply. God, you do the things that only you can do in all of us. God, in the name of Jesus, we pray. You're the great God. And Lord, we've committed ourselves to these things because you have called us, all of us, to that deeper place in you. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. All right, Lord bless you. And Wednesday, the Lord willing, we'll have a service, teaching service. Then next Sunday, I should be in, I suppose, San Pedro Sula by this time. So I wish everybody could go. That's my one lament that you can't travel, but you're welcome to travel. All you have to do is call an airline, get a ticket, and get your passport up to date. So you're welcome to come. And but remember us in prayer, because we're involved in this stuff together. Everything that God is doing, we do together. And that's how we accomplish the things that we do. So we know God is prospering our journey, yours and ours, and we thank God for what He's doing. We thank God for the work in Centerville. He's doing a work in the church there. We thank God for the work in Holton. What a blessing that is. And the Spirit and presence of God in Ottawa. God's doing something. He's preaching us. And the work He's doing in Perry, the church that Justin and Beth have at their house, how sneaky is it? That you fill your house with more people than the church because you... But God's blessing the efforts, am I right? God's doing something in our lives because we're seeing how the Spirit and presence of God has opened to us a door of utterance. And we're all learning from these things and growing, and the stuff that's growing. Michael and Sheila, if you've seen their four-month-old twins, you get an idea of how busy life can get overnight. And what a blessing it is to have God doing the things He's doing. And you guys, their mom is, and dad are both in prison. Their grandma and grandpa, they couldn't stay there because they don't pass their UAs. Their grandma and grandpa, you guys, by the time you're a grandpa, surely you got something together in your life. But you guys, these little tykes, and the judge told the mother, look, if you'll get serious about going to rehab, you can have your kids in rehab. How would you like to grow up in a rehab place? Watching your mom struggle through those things, you guys. What's happened to this country? That our alternatives is that a mom could have her children back in a rehab house. You guys, there's no success in her. She wouldn't be there. Am I right? Just get success yet. But how do you transfer that to a child? I just know God's got to do things in the church that brings the church in that fullness. And He knows how to do it. We want God to do those things. So He's a miracle working God. God, we just thank you again. God, touch this church. Touch these people. God, is only you can do it. God, in your name we pray. God, in your name we pray. God, do eternally what you do. Jesus, we are the church. We are what the church is. We are what the church has always done and what it should always be. And God, touch the lives of these young people. God, miracle working power. God, we bind every unclean spirit that would try to bind these children. God, in the name of Jesus. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Even the Lord that chose these children rebuke you. God, in the name of Jesus, these unclean spirits drive them from these children. God, medications won't change what an unclean spirit torments. God, you're a miracle-working God. And Jesus, what you do, you do. And God, we're not a part of the world. We're not doing these things the world's way. The world's way failed at everything it ever tried to do. God, I don't care what the sociologists, psychiatrists, I do not care what the therapists say. God, I care what the Word of God says. You never said in your Word, go find a therapist and find counsel with them. God, you never said that. And Jesus, if we bow our knee to the authority of the idols of men, because education is the idol of men and psychiatrists are the witch doctors of America. And God, people go and they pay a high price to sit and talk to somebody that will listen to them talk. God, who can charge somebody for listening to them talk? And these charlatans charge $50 to $100 an hour to have somebody talk, and they don't know up from down. God, half the therapists that the foster kids I had went to therapists. God, there's no end to the confusion among men.
God, we need answers from heaven. God, we need the spirit of your presence. And God, the church has that kind of power. And if we are lacking victory in something, we're not praying enough. God, I want every person in this place to begin to get serious about prayer. These kids need a miracle. God, we've encountered young people that the demon powers cried out in them. And God, what we want is the spirit of your presence to set them absolutely free. You're a God that does that. And Jesus, we just pray that your word would bring them up to the age of accountability, God, that they would be safe and protected until they become of the age of majority. And then, God, the choices they make, we pray that you'll impact it forever with your call and them hearing it. God, in the name of Jesus, we pray. We don't commit them in the hands of the flesh. We don't commit them in the hands of the enemy. And we don't allow the demons of hell to torment these little tykes. God, in the name of Jesus, we pray. God, in your name, we pray. Fill our homes with your spirit and presence. God, fill our homes, God, with the power of your presence that takes away, God, what men do. They put medicines in the mouth of people demon-possessed. God, a pill will never, never, never cast out a demon. Never. It never will. And God, we can. Jesus, you said in Mark chapter 16, and these signs shall follow them that believe. These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils. God, there's not, that isn't grown up talk. That's every disciple, everyone that believes. God, that's what we are. And God, these children are under the sovereign protection of Almighty God. And hell is afraid. Hell is afraid. Now, God, we just pray for these children, God, that they would have what no one else could provide. God, in your name we pray. God, in your name we pray. In your name, God, strengthen every adult. God, these things are about divine order. And God, when we're in divine order, we bow our knee to your will, not ours. God, this isn't about our will. This isn't about our choice. Everybody that's got these children in their home, this isn't about Michael and Sheila's choices, but not their choice. This is your choice. And God, I recognize that about my house. It was your choice, not my choice. And God, I dealt with every one of those children because it was your choice. Divine appointment. Divine appointment. Comes in little packages. Tiptoes in the house. God, we praise your great name. Amen and amen. All right, Lord, bless you. Go in peace, and we will see you Wednesday night, Friday night. God bless you.